Well, hey, it's good to see you. I'm glad you could find a space. It's online. If you're online, it's a good thing you're joining us because it's hard to find room in here this morning. So, that's right. That's right. We just prayed her in. So, I'm going to go ahead and give you guys both a little outline. Amy doesn't even use these, but since I've printed them, I'm going to give it to you. Okay. Bud had to go home sick. He was here, but he's dizzy, so we need to be praying for him. So, well, if you're online with us, we're glad that you're with us. Actually, there is some people. Wendy Sellers is online. Hey, Wendy and Jamie. So, good morning from the real life class. So, we're going to talk about what would we talk about on New Year's? Almost New Year's is New Year's stuff. So I thought Psalm chapter 90 would be a good place to be. So just a few chapters past our prayer reading is where I want to pick up to this morning. Psalms chapter 90. And you know, I'm couching this in the context of if you ever want to do over, this is a great place, great time to do it. And the end of the year when people reflect. And I think as we were praying and looking back at that passage in Psalms too, and I think all of us at some point or another, if we're honest, there's some things we do differently every year, you know. So, and New Year's is like that collective do-over. But unfortunately, some things in life you can't do over. Yeah, there's consequences. So the opportunities that God has given us aren't guaranteed to come around again and again. And that's important that we realize that. And so, you know, I've had in my life, I've had real regret over missing witnessing opportunities and things like that. And I think at times that we all regret things, you know. I was talking to one of the kids, Brendan, you know, they went to state and they had a good run. So, but after the game that they lost, he had such a good attitude. And he's like, well, in 5 years, we won't even remember this, you know. And I didn't say anything, but after that, I was talking to somebody. I'm like, I hate to tell him this, but I'm still regretting things that I did wrong in football back when I was in high school. So, busted plays or whatever, you know, when it's really, you know, or wrestling matches I didn't try hard enough or whatever. And you know, I think about those things. So, it's just funny because you know, biblically there are some things that we can regret, and we don't want to. And that's where a new year comes around. It helps us address those things and ask God for grace, because God is gracious and He can redeem the time, because the days are evil. So, and when we reflect on all that God has done in a year, it's important that we praise God for the past and good, bad, and otherwise, and we plan ahead for what's coming. And so, God has led me to this passage, as I said earlier. So let's just read the text, Psalm chapter 90. We're in Psalm chapter 90, verses 1 through 12. I'm not going to read all of the chapter this morning. It says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or even has formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the mornings it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in wrath. We spend our years as in a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Amen. So, on your little outline, you don't have to fill it in. The first point here is reflect, of course. And so, Psalm 90 is the only of the 150 Psalms in the Book of Psalms that's credited to Moses. And it's a companion, it has a companion written by David in Psalm 39, that reveals the thoughts of Christ as he endured our sin. And his days were cut short, not because of his sin, but because of ours. And of course, Moses is a type of the law. I'll be talking about that in the main service this morning. The first five books in our Bible, called the Pentateuch, are credited to Moses' stewardship. And just as Moses could not enter the promised land because of his dealings with the rock, Jesus is better than the law, and this is our way to access heaven. So the law is good, but not good enough to save. Likewise, Moses is called a man of God in the title of this psalm, but he is not good enough to enter the promised land. And so, practically speaking, we identify with Psalm 90 in our flesh. Praise the Lord, because our spirit's been saved, but our souls are sealed until the day of redemption. But it'll not, our flesh won't take us to the promised land, right? So our flesh isn't going to get us there. Spiritually, for us that are saved, we are ushered into eternal life through Jesus Christ and his sinless suffering in the flesh as the Lamb of God. And so Moses was considered a man of God, a man who was zealous in his youth, and when he was ready to lead, Israel was not ready to go. And the former prince of Egypt fled to Egypt to live the life of a common sheepherder, a man who had possibly considered his usefulness to God to be null and void. And one of the biggest disappointments in his time, I don't know if you guys remember Todd Marinovich, but he had everything but his disposal, and he never made it, as a Raider, as a football player. And this kid was trained from his birth, literally. His dad would train him. Do you remember Todd Marinovich? Probably not. Do you remember Todd? Yeah. And kind of a huge disappointment, right? So, poor guy. He has to live with that the rest of his life. And so sometimes people feel like that, though. Christians feel like they've messed up too much. But the reality is God is bigger than our flesh, praise the Lord. So a relevant leader, there's those that are, feel like a washed-up warrior, or maybe just a settled shepherd. And so this meditation on Psalms 90 should kind of stir us up. And that's what I'm going to talk about as we go into our first sub-point here. So, point A is go home, is where we need to go. Go home. I got a little A there. I don't know why I put that in there. That was a typo. But Psalms 90 and verse 1, if you look at verse 1, go back there. It says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And so, my clicker's not working.
My tabernacle.
Oh, it is working. I just can't see it. Yeah. Yeah, he's our tabernacle. These are tabernacles. And so, before the mountains were brought forth ever and has formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So past, present, and future, God is intended to be our dwelling place to all generations. So there are some at New Year's that need to come home. And God is calling people home today. There's some that we need to be praying for in India that need to come to Christ that have never been there. Some of these that are persecuting our brothers and sisters in India, they need to come to Christ and find a home in Christ because they're separated from Him. And so, if you're not dwelling in Christ, right, come home. Today's a good day to come home. Of course, the prodigal son, we know that story. He came home, and that's so important. New Year's is a good time for people to make a decision to come home. And so, God's plan is in its simplest form is a ministry of reconciliation. And Satan's plan in its simplest form is a ministry of destruction. And so, we should choose life and choose God, right? And in a new year, it's a great time to choose life. The second thing we see is and this is very not very professional sounding, but it communicates well. God is large and in charge. So he's large and in charge. When you think about the immense nature of everlasting to everlasting, thou art God at the end of verse 2, that's beyond our comprehension, from everlasting to everlasting. Our minds, have you ever tried to think about that? I mean, you probably certainly, Bob, looking out in the stars all the time, you just... don't know about you, but my brain breaks down at some point. I just can't fathom, you know, how big God is, how expansive eternity is. It's just everlasting to everlasting. It's just, at some point, my brain just quits because it's too big. Yeah.
God's bigger.
Yeah, and he's bigger. Yeah, it's eternal. So, yeah. And so God's glory is eternal. And praise the Lord for that. And so men are hard-hearted and they're hard-headed. Of course, Amy disagrees. She said, I'm never hard-headed. So she knows I'm a hard-head at times. So that's one of my best traits. No. So Psalm chapter 90 and verse 3, thou trustest man, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. So God gives men over to their own ways when they refuse to turn to him. So sometimes people can, of course today there's a lot of Calvinism and determinism is a big thing, that God wills people to do everything, and it's not true, because he's not willing that any should perish. I mean, that undoes that right there. And so when it says thou turnest man to destruction, what he's saying is that God allows men to have their own way, and so that they'll return. He wants them to return home. He wants them to come to his dwelling place through the Lord Jesus Christ. So God gives men to their own ways when they refuse to turn to him. Moses had experience with men like Pharaoh as an example. So Moses would totally relate to this as he turned Pharaoh to his own way after giving him opportunity to repent several times. And then finally he hardened his heart, which is certainly what is being referred to here in Psalm 90. I put a reference in your notes here, 1 Corinthians 5:5. I don't have it on the screen. He says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I'm going to grab a drink of water here. I got all these wires. So when we think about that, you know, Paul's having church discipline, and they're turning someone to their own way so that they can be reconciled.
Yeah.
So he desires our return, like the prodigal son, as I've mentioned. And so the good news is, for somebody who's ready to come home, is they're going to find a good father, right? And he's going to be ready to receive them. And so I think of, I put the reference there, Romans 2:4, where it talks about, or despises thou the richness of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And of course, Paul's talking there about the self-righteous. You know, we got to be careful as we look at Romans chapter 1 to remember that God has been gracious to us, and it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So God's right on time in verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight is but yesterday when it is past, as a watch in the night. So we see from the beginning that God's clock management is a lot different than ours, right? And so in Genesis 2:17, the curse was pronounced, but in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, he said. And we know that Adam died spiritually in an instant, Genesis 3:7, and then he died physically at the ripe old age of 930 years old. So what we learn from that is spiritual death sets in much faster than physical death. So spiritual life and death are transacted in the twinkling of an eye. And, you know, but a day at the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So we'd have to spiritualize the physical death of Adam, but we don't, because he died within a day, a millennial day. So God is not mocked. God's calendar is fixed on 1,000-year days, and he will judge sin right on time. And so just as he brought the flood of Noah 2000 in 2000 BC to judge man's sin, 2,000 years later he's going to pour out his wrath. Or 2,000 years later, he did pour out his wrath on his son. And ironically, here in just not short order, he's going to pour out his wrath again in the coming tribulation. And then we'll go into the 1,000-year millennium. And I do believe that works out. So, you know, today there's a lot of people who don't believe that, more and more as we get closer to it. And that's what the Bible says. They're going to just say it's a cunningly devised fable. But the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:8, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, but a day of the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And of course, Revelation 21 through 6 speaks very clearly that Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years and cast in the bottomless pit and shut up, and a seal set upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. He goes on later and says, talking about the mark of those that received the mark of the beast in their foreheads and their hands, those that did not receive it, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So, again, very literal in the Bible. So God's chosen to place us here right on time so we can take the gospel where it needs to go on time. The children of men are fitted for destruction if they don't repent. In verses 5 through 7 of Psalms 90, we see that. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up in the morning. It flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth, for we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. So God is prophesying through Moses of wicked men's destruction. They'll be carried away as with a flood, and there's a reason. According to Job 38:11, it speaks to the proud waves of the wicked. The Bible speaks in multiple places how the grass springs up only to be cut down or even burned up. In Psalms 92:7 and Job 14:1-2. So nothing can be hid from God. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee. Our secret sins are in light of thy countenance. Right? Nothing is hid from God. Of course, I remember King David. He couldn't hide the sin of Bathsheba or the murder, of course, that resulted from that. And that didn't work for him. So nothing is hid from our high priest. It's interesting that Hebrews 4:13 says that. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Amen. So we don't want to go into 2026 with unexposed and unrepented sins. Bring it into the light so that God can deal with it before we face him in heaven, because it won't be long and we're going to be before him. And so that's an admonition. You know, one of the things that we can do at the New Year is consider the things that we need to be bringing in the light. So in Psalms it says, if you don't know Christ, actually that's not what it says in Psalms. So anyway, I'm going to move on to point C. So the clock is ticking in verses 10 through 12, and we need to choose our ending, right? That's the key. The clock is ticking, and I'm almost done with this point. So at least once a year, typically when I'm preaching about the upcoming year, I challenge the folks at Heartland and remind them that their life is like a vapor, right? And so at the longest, without sleeping and all of that included, or with sleeping and all that included, we are about an hour and a half if we live 70 years in a 1,000-year period. And the time it takes for us to like go see a movie, our life is over. And it is interesting because even in the text he talks about our life is like a tale, right? And oftentimes a problem with our stories is that we're the main character and we get the characters wrong. It's really Jesus that's the main character. And so but a lot of people, when you think about it, they burn their life up and there's nothing left at the end and the credits start rolling and they still never have really engaged. And so that's sad. So our life is shorter if we choose to live without the bread of life. In Psalms 55:23, the Bible says, but thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. So that's quite a promise. Sometimes that's good news. Bloody and deceitful men are cut off. You think about, like in the Bible, you see people like that, like Saul, his life got cut off, and there's several others, all the way through the Bible, and all those mafia movies, everyone's getting killed off early. It's just not a healthy thing. Deceitful men, wise guys aren't very wise, and so they often get their life cut off. And so some people think, well, I've not killed anybody. I'm a good person. And but God is not just talking about murders. Coming from Moses, he was a murderer, right? He lived 120 years. And so you can be a murderer and God can be gracious to you, right? And he was with him and the Apostle Paul. And so even if you're 35 years old and someone hasn't received Christ, it's not too late for them to get saved and have the blood off their hands. So in 2026, that our main concern is eternity. All right, so point one is just reflect. You know, if someone reads this passage, that's what we should be doing, is reflecting on the life that we've lived. But also, verse 12, which is really the end of where we landed, we want to make sure that we correct anything that needs to be corrected. And he says here, teach us to number our days, right? So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. So we count our days to correct our path. That's why we number our days, right? It's important that we correct our path. We count our days to correct our path. If you don't count your days, you're not really concerned. You know, you're just kind of moving through life, kind of carefree, not worried about how much return on investment Jesus is getting out of your life. And so our reflection and reckoning our days is intended to bring correction, because really one of the things we all learn when we looked at our lives is we're frail. And we see that because others are frail. And then everybody's like, that'll never happen to me. Of course, that's a youthful musing. You know, it always happens to us, right? And so Amy's always like, when I'm old, will you take care of me this way? So she's numbering her days. She's always, even, you know, when you get married, till death do you part, in sickness and in health. So even in our marriage vows, we anticipate, you know, there's difficulties that come with being alive, and people are frail. And part of that is, in a marriage, is taking care of each other, because we need each other, right? We need one another, and not just in the marriage, but also in the church and in a family and in a culture, right? And so we have such an individualistic culture, sometimes we realize that we forget that we need one another. And he does say here in the text, teach us. So the implication here is that there's a lesson to be learned from the evaluation of our lifespan. And so one of the things to be taught is you got to be teachable. And so only I can determine if I'm teachable. Bob, you can't make me teachable. And Amy, as much as she might want to, probably can't make me teachable. The prodigal son was teachable once he lost all that he thought was valuable. So oftentimes we become teachable once everything we thought was valuable goes away. And so there's somebody on here. Oh, there's David Neville. Hey, David. And so I encourage you to take the opportunity to invest the time this year in the true riches. And really, one of the things that we could do is prepare our hearts to be teachable. That's one of the richest things we could do. And he says, teach us. I will cause you to die. Grow up in faith so you can die to I, right? And so, dying to self is the key. And so as we consider how we're growing with the vision of, our lives, the vision of, if you're in ministry, you know, what are we doing in ministry? What are we doing with our families? We're in a season, Amy and I are in a season right now, where we're talking about these things. And, those are things that we have to evaluate. And we got to die to I, right? Teach us to die to I. And so are we growing in outreach? Are we growing in grace? Are we growing in supporting the mission of God? To really evaluate those things properly, as you come to the end of the year, what we have to do is say, well, what do I need to die to? And what does God need to have more of? What do I need to change? What do I need to give up? And what do I need to take on? And we can't think of life like a vacuum. Right now your house or your neighborhood is worth less because your neighbor's foreclosure had brought down your home value. You're like, oh, you know. And so, the things come and things go. And next year it's going to be higher because someone new moves in and they fix it up, and now your property values go up, you know. So things like that happen, right? There's nothing that seems stable, but the Word of God is stable. And so, if you lose your Social Security and your 401k, is life coming to an end? Nope. God's still going to be there, right? And so those are the things, those relationships with God and others are really worth more than the possessions we have, the money we have, the property we have. And I think at Christmas time, you see that more, because you really, really appreciate the relationships over all the things that we spend our life trying to accumulate. And so, nothing wrong with, you know, God providing, but those aren't really the precious things. People are the precious things. So teach us to number our days. So look backward, And then do the math. Subtract what's been spent, assess the value, and evaluate and correct the course for maximum impact, right? Because you want to have maximum impact. I do anyway. You want God to get a good return on his investment. It's not about us getting a good return. It's about God getting a good return on his investment. So if you need help, that's what the church is here for, right? And so we offer, one of the things we do in our benevolence form is when people are struggling with this or that, is we say, hey, do you need some counsel? Maybe they just need some help managing the resources or the lack thereof and the way they're stewarding their life. And so we don't exist as Christians to throw people to the curb. We're here to help them out and help them walk in the Spirit. And so if folks need to be discipled, we're here to do that. We're here to encourage them in the will of God so they can accomplish the mission of God and the power of God for the glory of God. So if we look at return on investment, you just look up and down in our church from a spiritual perspective. One of the best places to get a good ROI is in the elementary wing. I was just teasing you earlier. I don't think we were on recording, Bob, but about the Kingdom Seekers. The Kingdom Seekers meeting's coming up here next week, and we don't just need people in the Kingdom Seekers because we need hands, although we can always use hands. But really, it's an issue of heart. I mean, that is really the best place in the church to get a good return on investment, because you got all these hearts are prepared. They're teachable. I know sometimes they're hard to teach because they're this or that or they're young, but I can tell you, my own son, he talks all the time about how valuable it was to be under the teaching of the Donna Davids and all those Donna Gardners and all those that are no longer here. But those folks had a good return on investment. I'm glad they invested there. It's a benefit in me. And so investing in those young kids, that's a great place to invest. And so make sure the scripture is always part of our investment equation, right? It's one thing to, if you invest in wooden chips, you're probably not going to get a lot out, right? But if you invest in gold, as they tell me on all the commercials, then you finally got something stable. I don't know. But Psalms 119, 133 says, order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. And so how do we order our steps in God's word if we don't value the word of God enough to invest it? So there's a ton of people in our culture right now. They consume the word, and they say it's valuable because it's a commodity that's consumed. But how we really know it's valuable is when we invest it. And a lot of people don't invest the word of God in our culture, and even in our church at times. So order order means bring into line, right? Bob, you know what orders are. You've been in the military. And so if you're rebelling against God's word, we cannot take the proper steps forward, right? A soldier can't go forward if he's in rebellion, right? He's not going to go forward. So unless he gets shot in the back. But anyway, so order brings us into line. So if God is not our primary priority, then our steps are not going to be in line with what God wants. He's not going to be ordering our steps. And so we want God to order our steps in his word. It's Psalms 119, 133. And so things that we can evaluate this time of year is God ordering our steps with our family, right? How do we plan on maximizing God's air, the heartbeats he gives us? And these are things I'm glad I'm talking about. I need to do all this. The body he's loaned to us. If you don't love your wife to death, right? How are you going to invest properly? Wives, how in the world would you expect to raise godly, well-balanced children who understand how to honor Christ if they don't honor their husbands, right? Are all those things in line in the family? Husbands, right? How in the world would they imagine going out and winning the war for God if their family's out of order? I mean, a bishop, his family has to be in order, or he's not qualified. All that has to be in order. So God wants to order our steps. So sometimes someone will say, Brian, I want to be a missionary. Well, the first thing we say is, great, get your house in order. Right, because you can't go out there if things aren't right here. And all the movies that you always see about every endeavor, if it's a CIA agent, it's a military person, whatever it is, the issue is always what's going on back home. Because even lost people realize that's a huge part of being able to serve. And it's some sort of it's some sort of fantasy that there's people out there that don't need those connections, because they do. And singles often get overlooked as well. And so Man, for singles, that's hard. Are they willing to be patient and wait on God's best? Those are difficult things sometimes, and trusting God to help meet their needs. So seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be added, the Bible says. And so it's important that we allow God to work in our lives that way. Our church is full of young people. And you don't have to be 25 or 30 before you figure it out. The sooner our children figure it out, the better. And they're going to follow that example that they see in their parents. And sometimes they don't. And when they don't, they can come back home, just like we talked about earlier. And so one of the things, just practically, is we're almost done here, but to consider is to start small. A guy like myself can overwhelm people sometimes. Too much information, too much vision, too much, it may even look like ambition, too much desire to do so much so fast. So you got to back up and start small, right? And that's why you often hear me say, take the next right step, right? Because you're never going to get there, wherever there is, if you don't start with the next right thing. And do it. Sometimes a guy's house is out of order, and you know, it's like, oh, this is such a mess. What do I do? You take the next right step, right? Maybe it's not being soon angry. Maybe the next right step is separating yourself to get in the Word of God. The next right step is, you know, just repenting, right, of sin. Whatever it might be, do that small step, and it'll bring big results. And people will see the action. You know, praying. You know, just getting in the Word of God, praying. Simple things. Loving. Communication. And maybe communication's corrupt in a relationship with a child. I know this just in the last few weeks, I've had several of these conversations where different folks, and not just young folks, but even older in age, families during the holidays are all at odds with one another, whatever the case may be. Well, communication goes a long way, right? Communion with God, getting in the Word, fellowshipping with God, then it helps you fellowship with others. It doesn't mean they'll return the favor, but at least you can love people and bring them to you, right? Take them with you in ministry when you can. Now, this is more practical. People who do want to follow, man, make sure you're spending time with people and doing life together. And when we get old, right, we can continue to mentor younger people in the body of Christ and encourage and invest in them. You don't have to. It's not just a young man's thing. It's really a lifelong commitment to investing in others. And so we can't love the world if we don't love those in our own family. And that's why we have the Lord's Supper. Part of that is just worked out in the church. Like, we have to love one another because we're commanded to, for goodness sake. And love is a choice, right? And so even if I've been hurt by Sister Susie or whatever, I just had this conversation with someone last week, and I'm like, yeah, I get all that. We've been hurt. Ministry, you get hurt. But at the end of the day, that it doesn't change anything. You still love people that hurt you. Jesus loved us while he was on the cross. And it doesn't mean he liked it. He endured it. It doesn't mean he wants to do that. But just because you don't like something doesn't mean you don't love people. You can still love people that hurt you. And that doesn't mean you don't create boundaries and all that. So I'm not talking about some unhealthy, mutilation, but I'm talking about or some dysfunctional relationship. But at the end of the day, we got to love people. We can't be so thin-skinned that our feelings get hurt all the time and all of that kind of stuff. We're dead, you know. And people criticize us. Well, half the time, I agree with them. I'm like, well, you know what? I agree with you. You know, I'm not sure I like myself either. But praise God, Jesus loves me, so I'm going to go on in faith. So, all right, so reflect. Point number two, correct. And then the third thing is connect. All right, connect. And as we look at verses 12 through 17, which is the end of the chapter, I left that to the end. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And so notice here the us, the our, and the we in verse 12. Us, our, and we. And so we need to take note of that. Notice those things. All the way through the passage, and through the remainder of the passage, Moses includes the group. It was them, they, and now it's us. It's our and we. The goal of numbering our days results in unification that produces a collective wisdom that resonates from our hearts. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. God desires that we collectively apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's interesting because the heart is really what is at stake. Really, this whole thing is about the heart. Point B, Moses concludes by looking forward by faith to the Lord's mercy, right? And so the number one thing we must do as we enter 2026 is make sure we don't have spiritual heart disease, right? Last year, that's what I focused on. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This year, we're going to be talking about in the main church next week. I'll get into the passage where we're going, which is those that sow with tears reap in joy. Right? Do we have a heart for the people? And so we do that by placing ourselves in the context of God's Word. We don't just conjure up a heart. We got to get in the Word of God and get God's heart. So loving God by loving others and looking forward to the mercy that will be revealed, because Jesus has already faced our wrath. Right? Praise the Lord. So we can go forward in faith. So that's my encouragement from Psalm chapter 90 as we consider our days and number them and know another year's ticked off and another year's coming. And it's not just a vain cycle. So we got to get you out of here, Bob, because you got to go get ready to play. But yeah,
so I can do that
plex strumming. All right. So in conclusion, take time to reflect, learn how to correct things that need to be adjusted, and then connect to God and His purposes. And so if we do that, I think we'll be okay. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you. I know we have hundreds of people in the room. I don't know how we fit them all here today, but not really. We do have a few. So there are a lot of sickness. So let's pray. Amy, you want to close us in a prayer? Okay. Well, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity just to be here today. Thank you for the things we've meditated on and given our hearts to today in your Word. We just pray a blessing on these that are out, Lord. Pray for David and his illness. Pray for Bud as he went home dizzy today. And we just pray, God, that you just help him. Lord, be with those others. I know Jeff Trude is also ill, and I know there's others, Lord, along with those that have, you know, serious health concerns with cancer and other ailments in the body. Lord, I thank you for how you're recovering people. Lord, as we talked earlier, we remember that you're recovering the health, even some of these that are aged and frail. Lord, we're so thankful for this time, Lord, of the holiday seasons, as there's many lonely people, Lord, there are many aged people whose families aren't seeing them, who are not enjoying the holidays as they used to. And Lord, we do pray for people's hearts, Lord. I pray as people come in and out of the church today that they'll be warmly received and welcomed and wanted, and know that the Spirit of the living God is here, and that they have a home in Christ, and that Christ is a great God that loves them. And we just thank you and we praise you. We ask your blessing on these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day. 2026. Coming around the corner. Yep, just a few days away. Thanks for joining us online, guys. Ray Vallejo's watching too. So God bless you guys. We'll see you soon. We had two online. Done.
Because you're sitting here and you haven't been included.
Mm-hmm. And then you're